It happened in 2011, and it's going to happen this week. I get a call from my mom. Whenever my mom calls, it's one of two things. What channel is the game on that I can't find? And I have a hard time explaining to her that her cable doesn't match up with my cable. Or I have a voicemail and I don't know how to answer it. Will you walk me through it? This time it's going to be different. It was different in 2011, and it's different because of what's about to happen this week. I know it. My mother lives in Iowa. And if you want to run for president, you've got to go to Iowa. And you got to sit and pretend like you like corn, and pretend like you like truck stop coffee, and pretend like you're from a small town, and wander around and grip and grin with all of these folks in Iowa to ask for their vote. Which isn't all that bad. I met a bunch of people when I lived there, and it was kind of cool. But you know what the problem is when you live in Iowa, and you're the first in the nation election for the president? The ads start 19 months before the general election. So just imagine the intensity of late October before a November election that runs continuously for 19 months. My mom calls me to complain. She says, how do I mute the remote control? How do I do mute? How do I change the channel and get that recall where I go from one station to the next? And I walked her through it, and she's like, I was on one channel, and I flipped to the other, and there's ads on both channels, and it drives me crazy. My mother, I know this is going to be shocking for some of you, is a very opinionated woman. And as she likes to say, you have opinions and she has facts. And my dad says amen. But what she said that is a fact is this. I hate that you really only got two choices. She said, I hate that you only get two choices to lead the country, to serve in Congress, to do these important things for our country. She's like, it's as if it all boils down to this notion that everybody fits in two perfect, neat categories. Does anybody here politically completely align with the party they always vote for? No. Does anybody completely 100% oppose the party they always vote for? You know, you're going to say yes, but the chance is it's not. That is because complex things are complex. And we settle for simplistic answers for tough things that need to be wrestled through. Now, politics, you guys go wrestle with that all you want. We need good leaders, and that's about all I have to say about that. But when it comes to faith, when it comes to the faith I preach, and the faith that I struggle to believe, and the faith that I hope you learn to struggle to believe with as well, I am just as tired as my mom is with the false dichotomies that we are given. That there is a sense of dualism to how we can only believe that the world works when it comes to faith. I think everybody falls into, unfortunately, this myth of one of two categories of how we think faith in God and the world works. On one end of the spectrum, we have this category. You've said this. I've said it too. Have you ever sat with someone that lost a loved one or is going through a serious crisis or is sitting there with the body of a loved one that was killed in a car wreck and somebody well-intended comes up and mutters, everything happens for a reason. Been there? Said that? You heard have that said to you? I call that determinism. It's this notion that everything is already determined and you are simply a puppet of tragedy of which God pulls the strings randomly and you deal with it and you don't deny it and you don't argue with it and you accept it. Anybody even, you know, I believe that at times in my life. Anybody understand, been around, thought that side of the spectrum? On the other end of the spectrum is what we call self-determination, where we believe nothing happens in the world unless humans initiate it. And this is, a lot of people think this way about God. Thomas Jefferson was what we call a deist, where he said, the world is like a clock. God wound it up, got it going, and has done nothing since. And everything that happens in the world is only accomplished by human effort. Well, like my mama says, I don't like either of those options. I don't believe everything happens for a reason. Let me just give a 30-second pastoral moment here. If you have ever had a loved one die, if you have ever had a cancer that was unexplained, if you have ever had a tragedy that you don't know how to keep going through, and some well-intended minister or church person said, everything happens for a reason, don't question, on behalf of all of us, I'm sorry. I'm sorry you heard that. Because it's not always true. But I reject the other end of the spectrum just as much. Just because something happens doesn't mean I did it. You see, in both of these categories, there is no room for the mystery and the beauty and the sovereignty of God to weave together through broken situations, to put together lives that have been hurt, sometimes by themselves, sometimes by others, sometimes by no explanation that we could ever understand. I believe in the sovereignty and the providence of God. Now, those are two big fancy words that you can drop at Starbucks tomorrow when you're getting your decaf, cappuccino, mocha, whatever. Try it, see how it works. Get a 50 cent off. Not 50 cent, 50 cents. Sovereignty literally means God's in charge. There is no confusion as to who is at the top of the pecking order of creation. And even when humans sin, and even when things break, we believe that God is in charge. Providence is not just a town in Rhode Island where you go and visit. Providence is like the cousin of sovereignty. Providence says, in ways seen, in ways unseen, God is weaving together something beautiful in a broken world. We might not always understand it. We might not always see it until it's way in the rearview mirror. But we believe, as the song that we sang says, you make beautiful things out of the dust. And when I look at the dust and the brokenness and the pain I've caused myself, the pain that others have caused me, and the pain that I have zero explanation for, I still believe that God lifts something out of that. And when you believe that, you are rejecting these false polarities that the world gives us and embracing the God of Scripture. When I was in college, I think I mentioned that the hardest class I took was a class called bowling. My dad paid $900 for me to take a bowling class in college. It was me and 37 athletes. And they couldn't tell that I wasn't of the same intellectual caliber. They had this cool thing at the bowling alley. And growing up in rural Iowa, I'd never seen this before. You go up there and you roll the ball. And like me, it goes into the gutter about 3 feet down. Well, at this bowling alley, they had these cool things called bumpers. Y'all know what bumpers are. The bumper comes up, and it kept the ball out of the ditch. Now, I would be throwing it as hard as I could, and there would inevitably be a bounce back and forth, but it would keep me guiding. It would guide me down to the trajectory that it was supposed to be. And trust me, I would try my hardest to get it away from where I was supposed to go. One time I did throw it onto the other lane, and that didn't go over so well. But there's a sense that bumpers are a beautiful image of providence. That in a world where we want to drift and we want to run and we want to do what we want to do, there is a force at work in the world that is nudging us and drawing us, sometimes gently, sometimes painfully, to the place that God wants us to be. So that in God's sovereignty and in God's providence, life can begin to become what God hopes for us. Two things can be true at the same time when it comes to faith. We can be free to do whatever we want. And we can believe that God is in charge. And in the middle of all of that mystery is where we find a durable faith for a broken life. Say that one more time. When you can find that tension between your freedom and God's providence and find a way to look and see what God is doing, you will find a durable faith for a broken life. There is a story in Scripture that is much more famous on Broadway than it is in the pulpit. Anybody ever heard the story of Joseph and the amazing Technicolor Dreamcoat? Alright. Even if you don't go to church, you're like, oh yeah, Joseph, I know that story, yeah. Had a bad date going to see that at the Paramount. I know all about that. Somebody actually had that happen. I just didn't make that up. And it was not me. Joseph, young guy, from the family that was descendants of Abraham. Long story short, he had all these big brothers that didn't like him. And they were jealous because he had the amazing, beautiful, as we would call it, Technicolor Dreamcoat. Anybody grow up with sibling rivalry? What do you do when mom and dad aren't looking? You punch your brother in the head, right? Make it his fault. Well, in Genesis, we find something much worse than blaming your brother for the crayons that are rubbed into the carpet. The brothers don't like Joseph. They're envious of him and his relationship with his father. And so they throw him in a ditch, and they pretend like he was killed, and then they sell him off into slavery, and dad believes he dies, and he makes his way down to Egypt. This is kind of laying the story of Moses and the Pharaoh and the Red Sea and the dead animals and all that kind of stuff. So what happens is, Joseph, who gets sold off into slavery by his brother, ends up in a strange twist of fate from going to jail, to working in the kitchen for Pharaoh, to becoming the dream interpreter, right-hand man, chief of staff for the Pharaoh. His ability to interpret dreams got him a special position. And he said to Pharaoh, basically, we're going to have a famine. We're not going to have any food. This is what we need to do. We need to store up all these years of food. It was like, we need like 10 years of ramen noodles over there in the closet so when the food goes away, we can feed our people. Well, once word got out after the famine had crushed the area that Egypt had food, what do all the people in the outlying countries do? They come there to get the food. Well, in a strange twist of providence, the brothers that sold their brother, that told their dad he had been killed, whose jealousy and envy drove them to do something we couldn't even wrap our mind around, find themselves standing before Joseph there in Pharaoh's court, realizing that the food they need for their people must be delivered through the hands of the brother they tried to kill. Has anybody here ever wanted revenge? If you don't have your hand up, you're lying. And I don't want to add to the quote of what you are. You are lying. We've all wanted revenge. And here is Joseph teed up to give it to the brothers that had harmed him, that had separated from his dad, that had ruined his life, that had put him in a place that he did not want to be. But then we find this beautiful summary of Joseph aligning himself with the providence of God and something broken. Genesis 50. If you want to start in, like, I think it's Genesis 38 through 50, you can spend this afternoon reading this story, and it's better than anything that you're going to find on Netflix. But Joseph said to them, these are the brothers that are trembling, don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. Catch that. What you intended for harm, somebody that maybe hurt you, that caused harm to you, that left you, that bankrupt you. You think about those top three people that have harmed you the most. Even though that pain is real, and even though that sin is real of what they've done, God is still pulling something beautiful out of that. You intended for harm, God intended for good, and now all of these people are being saved through it. So then, don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children. And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. Can you imagine the emotion of that situation? Can you imagine the heaviness of that conversation? It does not happen if Joseph is not aware enough to believe that even though it hurt, that even though you did harm, God pulled something good out of it. When you're driving down the road and you see a big pile of trash with furniture or bookshelves or TV shelves, raise your hand if you slow down and look at it. Some of you all, goodwill is an upgrade for some of us. I'm with you. If you do that, you believe in the providence of God. You believe that something that should be discarded, God wants to recycle. You believe the car that needs to go into the salvage lot can be salvaged. You believe the life that has been hurt can be healed. And you believe that you would not be as strong today as you are if you hadn't gone through what you've been to. Now, you're not signing up to go through it again, but you would not be where you are if you had not been through where you've been. You see, God works in messy, beautiful, complicated ways. And we as people of faith do more than merely assign blame to God or merely say that's just how the world is. We seek a middle ground that the scriptures tell the story of, that out of pain, that out of divorce, that out of abuse, that out of bankruptcy, that out of death, life can still be found. You see, this is what it means to believe in the resurrection. We just don't believe in zombie Jesus. You know, Jesus took a big 3-hour nap, all the blood went away. Woo, Jesus back. That's not it. It is belief that life is stronger than death, and that love is stronger than sin, and that heaven is stronger than hell, and that when we join up with Jesus Christ, it is our way of giving a no to the world that says live in the past, and a yes to a God who is moving us forward. Don't you want that faith? I do. I preach it because I want it, even when I don't believe it. Understanding the providence of God in your life is a very personal thing. Now, we say we can't do your faith for you. You have to take your own faith seriously. But on this, it is an absolute truth. I think you are best equipped to interpret the experiences of your life and how you believe that God has worked in your life. I've had people tell me stories of what they've been through, and they're like, and that's where God did this. And I'm like, God did this? What are you talking about? But I see where it's put them, and I see what they've been through, and I see the beauty of what their life has become through the brokenness. And who am I to argue about the growth and maturity of someone's life in the way that they understand God has worked? So what I want to encourage you and empower you, and in a lot of ways hold you accountable to, is this. What's God doing in your life? Where do you see the hand of God in your life? I'm probably looking backwards. Now, the American temptation is to say, if I'm not suffering, God is with me. This is what Michelle highlighted. We believe often, if I'm not hurting, God's good. And that's not always the case. Read the Bible. See what the guy that God, you know, sent and loved the most, so to speak, what happened to him? They got a cross for it. You know, suffering is not incompatible with faith. That was a little diatribe. You guys can send me the emails later to correct me on that. Suffering is not incompatible with faith. In fact, I think it's often the springboard to a faith that endures. And so when you start to feel yourself being drawn out of that pain into a deeper relationship with God, That's when you know that God is working. We have the new Star Wars movie coming out in a couple of months. Anybody excited about that? Yes. Now, I don't want to see anybody under 25 clapping for Star Wars. If you didn't get to skip school to go see Return of the Jedi like I did, because I was in first grade when that came out, I love Star Wars. In fact, I remember the cool thing about Star Wars. Do you remember when the Millennium Falcon was flying up to the Death Star and they had the code and they were trying to sneak in? They had that tractor beam, and they pushed the button, and the tractor beam was almost like a gravitational pull. It pulled in the Millennium Falcon, and it docked there because there was a pull it could not get away from once it got inside of a certain circumference. Well, being in like first grade or kindergarten, I remember when we'd get about a mile from home, I was like, "Daddy, turn on the tractor beam. Turn on the tractor beam." And what it was the garage door opener. And he loved me enough not to correct me. And so we'd get a mile away and I'd say, "Daddy, turn on the tractor beam." And he would punch that button. And we would pull up. And through the power of the Force, that garage door opener would go up and we would make our way in. Well, finally one day, my dad got annoyed. I was like, Daddy, punch the tractor beam. Punch the tractor beam. And I said, "Jeff, I'm done doing it for two reasons. Number one, the Force isn't real. Number two, you're 26. Shut up." That second part might not be accurate. That might be loose interpretation. But I have come to believe that we will never reach a place where we are outside of the pull of God. When we read in Scripture that nothing can separate us from the love of Christ, when we read in Genesis that we are all created in the image of God, that is my conviction biblically, that we can never be outside of the tractor beam of God. God is constantly working, and in His providence and in His sovereignty, wanting and wishing and willing and sometimes dragging us with the force of the universe to a relationship with Him that can forgive us and encourage us and secure our life eternally for Him. That is my belief. That is my conviction. This is what the providence of God offers us. So when you think this was really bad, you don't have to think for more than 2 seconds of what's been really bad for you, do you? When you think what's really bad, I want you to have enough faith and courage to open your heart even this much, to believe that God's going to do something good with it. And through that will be the blessing of many lives. And through that will be the encouragement of many souls. And through that, you will find an enduring faith, more than a Hallmark faith, a faith that can endure the difficulty that's inevitable. I want to close with a verse from Scripture that I have found as encouragement to me. If you take a picture of any Bible verse this week, I want you to take it of this one, Romans 8:28. "We know that in all things, God works for the good, for those who love Him and have been called according to His purpose." Now, this is not a Pollyannic text where we say everything's okay, so just stick your head in the sand. No. Grief is real, pain is real, and suffering is real. No one here is going to deny us that. But if we stay there, we will miss the hand of God working in our lives. We will chalk it up to one of two things. We'll say everything happens for a reason. Or we will say that's just how human beings are. That's how the world is. Just let it go. We can't have any control over it. We know that all things work for the good. There is an aim and a trajectory of the world. It's very rare that I edit and correct one of my favorite thinkers, Dr. Martin Luther King, but he said, "The arc of history is long, but it bends towards justice," and that is true. But the arc of history is even longer, and it bends towards Jesus. With Jesus comes justice, but with Jesus also comes something that works together for good. And so my hope for you today is that you will start to see something good coming out of your hurt. And my hope for you today is that you will start to see God at work in your life. And my hope for you today is that you will see that there is a calling and a claim from God upon your life, and that you are not alone. And my hope for you today is that you would not buy in to the polar opposites and the empty cliches that we live with in our faith. I want to close with something not in my notes. I want to close with something that I rarely say this, so you're with me. I just feel like I'm supposed to say this to you. The biggest hang-up to faith for so many people is something awful that happened to them in life. Anybody have a loved one die and you're still mad at God? Anybody have a loved one suffer and you're still... Anybody have something awful happen to them and you have that bitterness? I'm going to put both my hands up. I'm with you. I just pray you don't stay there. I want you to know I'm sorry for anything that the church ever did to let you believe that God's in the business of running down people, killing people, or causing car wrecks. I'm sorry. But my prayer for everyone today, especially those that have that intellectual roadblock to faith, I get that. I pray that there is just one piece of softness in your heart today, and that you would take a step towards God that has crossed eternity to meet you here in a junior high gym. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, in ways seen and unseen, you are working all things together for good. And we know that when we embrace that in our lives, it is not only a great benefit to us, it not only softens our hardened hearts, but just like Joseph said, we become a benefit and a blessing to the lives around us. Oh Lord, let people see you when they see us. Let people find... Let people see the way that we have allowed you to move us from where we were. And in that, they would have the courage to do the same. Oh Lord, we thank you for the space. We thank you for meeting us here in a cafeteria. And we thank you that you have crossed heaven and earth so that we would not rest where we were, but that we would believe in your providence. All the way down to this moment right now, it was not an accident. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We want to take a moment here now to celebrate how God does something beautiful with even something so painful. Those that are going to serve communion at this time, if you would come forward to our communion station. We now have one right here to my right, as well as one on the front center here behind the screen. And so when you come from this side, if you would make your way up the center aisle, as well as folks on this side, if you would make your way up through the side aisle, we want to encourage you to break off a big piece of bread. We want to encourage you to dip it in the cup. This is the symbol of the body and the blood of Christ, which are for us something beautiful that God has lifted up out of pain. After we have received communion, which is open to everyone, everyone is welcome to receive communion here at Big Life, we are going to give you an opportunity to continue to build a community that shares this faith with a world that desperately needs it. Does anybody here have a friend or somebody you live with or somebody you work with that has kind of some of those same hang-ups about God working in the world, or why did God let my grandma die, or why did he leave me? Does anybody have a friend like that? When you give and grow towards tithing in Big Life, you are extending the reach of a faith that people are desperate for. And so I want to encourage you, and I do not apologize for encouraging you to give and give generously so that we can be an alternative for people that are searching for faith but don't know where to start. I want them to start here, and I want them to find faith at Big Life, and I want to send them back out into the neighborhoods to bless them and love neighbors. Would you pray with me, please? Lord, we thank you for this communion meal. Bless it and let it be for us the body and blood of Christ. And I ask for your generous spirit to be with us today as we give God. We are grateful for the chance that we have, and a true measurement of our faith is our financial commitment to that. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Won't everyone come forward now?